Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we'll start reading in verse number 6. Let's start reading in verse number 4. Sorry. Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse number 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house, and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things, which thou fillest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and shalt serve him, and shalt swear by his name. You shall not go after other gods, or the gods of the people which are round about you, for the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God, as you tempted him at Massah. Ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and his testimonies, and his statutes, which he has commanded thee. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to cast out all thine enemies from before thee, as the Lord hath spoken. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, What meaneth the testimonies and statutes and judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt surely say, Thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household, before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive, as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he hath commanded us. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you that as a loving Father, you always think about what's good for us. And Lord, you encourage us to do what's right, Lord, for our own sake, that it might be well with us. And Lord, as today the world is thinking about fathers, Lord, there's something that we ought to be thinking about, that you're the example of what a father should be, always seeking the good of his children. Dear Lord, teach us from what we've read this morning, and Lord, from your word, what a real father is. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it's the day that most of the world is calling Father's Day, at least in our nation. And as fathers, we have a great responsibility to teach our families to love the Lord. As I said in the Sunday school class this morning, and may I say again, we don't have to teach our children how to lie, cheat, and steal. They already know that. They're born with that because they are born the same way we were, as sinners, undone and lost. And you know, the truth of the matter is that unless a man is a Christian, he really doesn't know how to be a father. Unless he's a Christian that studies the Word of God, he still might not really understand what it means to be a father. But when we study the Scripture, we see the Father of fathers. And by looking at Him, we can learn a whole lot about what He expects of us with our earthly wives and our earthly children and our earthly families. And He puts a great deal of responsibility on us. You know, it's the human nature to want to have authority without responsibility. It's the human nature to want to have all the goodies without having responsibility. It's the human nature to want to do what we want to do without having to bear any responsibility for it. And our country is filled with that, and it's brought us to a sad state of affairs. Most of the reason that America is in dire straits today is because the church itself is in dire straits and not teaching men what it means to be a father. Well, God tells us here what He expects of fathers, but He doesn't tell us to do something that He has not already done. As a true and loving father, He has, from the time of the Garden of Eden, been trying to call us back to Himself. He's been calling His prodigal sons for 6,000 years. Many have not heeded. And many of those that have failed to learn how, by God's example, to be fathers themselves. Today, all the talk and all the buzz is that as soon as young people get old enough to where they can make their own decisions, the first thing that they do is leave the church. Well, there must not have been much there for them. You know, even kids know that a skating party is, at its best, a party. When you try to make the church a party, when the church fails to take its responsibility and its ministers fail to take their responsibility to preach the truth, what's the use? There's plenty of other places to party in the world. And by the way, there's only one father for your children, and that's you. There isn't anybody else. When God gives you a family, He places the responsibility on you. He doesn't put it on mom. And He sure doesn't put it on the kids. He puts it on you. Well, I don't want to hear that. I know. I understand that. No fallen nature wants to hear that. We want to have the pleasure of communion with the family, but we don't want to pay the price. Too many dads are Walmart shoppers. They want to get the goodies of having a wife and children, but they don't want to take any responsibility for it. They want to get it on the cheap. Well, let me tell you, it doesn't come on the cheap. Our Heavenly Father paid the ultimate price to buy us back. That's what we talked about in our Sunday school class this morning, the parable of the field. Our Heavenly Father sent His only begotten Son to pay a price that none of us could pay, because the wages of sin is death, and the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The die is cast. God put it that way. That's the way it is, and no human being can change it. The wages of sin is death. Now, what would a loving father do? I'm glad He isn't like a lot of earthly fathers. Well, this has become too much trouble, and I found this other woman that interests me. And I'm tired of paying for all the clothes for the kids and their tuition and this and that and all the expenses that come with the family, when I could have a new boat and a new car if I was just rid of them. I think I'll write them off. Man, we've made it easy in America today. You don't even have to say, I divorce thee, I divorce thee, I divorce thee three times before it's true. All you have to do is go pay a lawyer a little bit of money and sign at the bottom of the form. If our Heavenly Father had done that, we'd all be lost and undone and there'd be no way. But God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Love is demonstrated. He didn't write us off. He warned Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, in the day that you disobey me, you'll surely die. They disobeyed. They died. They were separated from Him, but He didn't give them up. And for thousands of years, that loving Father was calling all of those prodigal children back to Himself. That's what a dad does, a real dad. Looking at what we just read, in verse number 4, we have what the Lord Jesus called the greatest commandment. And all of the children of Israel had the habit of, when they rose up in the morning, of repeating these verses. What did they say? They said this, verse number 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Now that's a tall order. That's a tall order. You know, we human beings talk about love all the time. Oh, I love this. Oh, I love that. Oh, I love this person. Or, oh, I love that person. Again, as we talked about in our Sunday school class this morning, love isn't some quantity that's floating around out there in the atmosphere, some abstract thing. Love demonstrates itself just like evil demonstrates itself. Evil is what evil does. And love is what love does. The love of God constrained him. That when there was no hope and there was no other way, He, loving us to the end, sent His only begotten Son into the world to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. He demonstrated love. Greater love than this hath no man than that a man would lay down his life for his friends. That's paying the ultimate price. That's the proof of love. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Here's the problem with what Americans think love is. Love is whatsoever might profit me. I can use it to get what I want. If I have to say I love you to produce a desired result, then that's what we do. But they're words. They're just words. God proved it. You know, what's in your heart eventually comes out, doesn't it? We can try to hide what we are behind a veneer of hypocrisy, but in the end, it always comes out. Like the old timers used to say, it all comes out in the wash. You can't hide it forever. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So what's the point? Love is an action verb. Love is what love does. We have the example of our Heavenly Father, who loved us enough that he did everything he could to pull his family together. Now, they're not all together, but the message is out there. They could be, and if they don't want to be, then the ball's in your court. The way has been prepared, the price has been paid, and the ball is in your court. And it's the same thing with being a father. Men, the ball is in our court. The failures of America are the failures of its men. They're not the failures of God. They're the failures of men. And men are always trying to blame it on the women, aren't they? There wouldn't be a women's movement if men hadn't abdicated their place of responsibility. If they'd not abdicated their leadership role. If they had loved their families, then half the families in the United States wouldn't have ended up in divorce court or abandonment or all of the other ills of society that we see. The buck stops not on Harry Truman's desk. He wasn't a Truman, he was a Falseman. But the buck stops on our desk, and not on our desk, but in our hearts. Because God gave us men a unique responsibility to love our families like He loves us. And when we fail to do that, we have a country in disarray and a society that's broken. And don't try to blame it on anybody else. So what are we supposed to do, dads? Enough of pointing out what's wrong. What does this passage of Scripture teach us that as fathers we ought to do? Well, God gives us the example because He did some things, and He reminds the children of Israel what He has done and reminds them that they ought to be like that. They ought to emulate that. What did He teach us that we ought to do? Look at the 20th verse. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 20. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? And they will ask. You ought to give them a reason to ask, but they will ask. What would cause them to ask a question like that? In the average American home, no child would even think of asking a question like that. Why not? Because they probably never heard of God except His name taken in vain. They never heard of Jesus except His name taken in vain and ridiculed. And if you think they're going to hear it in the public school system, you've got two more thinks coming. What does God tell us to do? He says we ought to talk about Him. We had to talk about Him. You know, most of the conversation that we engage in as Americans is so pointless. What a waste of time. As a matter of fact, most of it is downright destructive. Is there anything wrong with being a sports fan? Yeah, there is. If you want to be a fanatic for your family. Not for some NBA star or some NFL star. The world's papered with newspaper stories about their fatherhood. And we talk about them at the dinner table. They're our heroes. They're chumps. They're a bunch of overpaid, narcissistic, self-absorbed. Well, there are children in the room. That's most of what we talk about. And if we're not talking about that, we're talking about our golf game. We're talking about our shooting scores. talk about just about everything except talk about God. No wonder our kids never think to ask the question, what does that stuff mean? Do you think that little kids sitting in here this morning are absorbing 2% of what I'm saying? No, they're not learning the deep things of God, but at least they're here and they're hearing somebody talk about God, which is going to start them asking questions. You know why? Because your kids, whether you know it or not, think you're really important. You might be the worst dad on the planet, but your kids look at you as being the exemplar of all dads. There's no dad like my dad, and if he's talking about something, it must be important. And if it's Kobe Bryant or Barney Frank, you're going to have him asking the wrong questions. Why does Barney talk like that? You want him asking the right questions. What was the preacher talking about? My Sunday school teacher was talking about God and she said something or he said something that I don't quite get a hold of, Dad. What does that mean? Those are the kind of questions you want your kids asking. We need to talk about God. He ought to be a topic of constant conversation. I know most of us in here understand and probably could quote by heart what Proverbs 22:6 means. Train up a child in the way he should go. That word train means to dedicate. You're turning him over to something. You can turn him over to the Boy Scouts if you want to. Turn him over to 4-H if you want to. Turn them over to the high school glee club if you want to. Turn them over to the public school system if you want to. You're dead. You get to call the shots. Just don't forget you'll have to give an answer for it. Dedicate up a child in the way that he should go. Dedicate him to something. So many parents, which are supposed to be Christian parents, when they have a child, the first thing they want to do is drag it down to the front of the building and dedicate the child to the Lord. No, the best way to dedicate the child to the Lord is talk about the Lord all the time, to where they start asking questions about it. That child's dedicated to the Lord. That's the training, don't you see? It has to be practical. Those kids are watching. If Dad's talking more about other things than he's talking about the Lord, then they get the idea. Kids are a whole lot smarter than they get credit for. Man, do they pick up on stuff. They know what's important. Now, you got to follow that up with some action when you're talking about the Lord all the time you lay out a church on Sunday. Yeah, they pick up on that too. More on that later. Turn to Proverbs chapter 19 and verse number 18. Hold your finger here, though, because we'll be coming back, the Lord willing. Proverbs chapter 19. And verse number 18. You know, Proverbs are sayings of wisdom. Well, here's some. Proverbs 19 and verse number 18 says, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. You want to know what side the government's on? I'll bet the light just came on for a lot of you. Oh, you should never spank a child. You should never chasten a child. That word chasten means to make clean. Any ladies that grew up before washing machines and ever used a washboard, you know what I'm talking about. chasten thy son while there is hope. Here's the last thing in the world that any father wants to do. There's nothing that'll melt your heart quicker than the tears of those little ones and their crying. You almost can't bear it. Well, let me tell you something, dads. Mom can't bear it. It's not for her to do this. It's for you to do this. So man up. Does that mean that you whip the rod out every time the child looks askance at something? No, it doesn't mean that at all. If the easy way works, you use the easy way. I communicated more to my children with looks than I did verbally. If they were doing something that I didn't like, they knew that. And all they had to do was look at me, and if there was a look of displeasure on my face, more often than not, that was enough. Because they knew if they continued in what they were doing, what was coming next. Do you think our Heavenly Father is any different? You know, some of us like to think that God is vengeful and mean, and He's looking over the parapets of heaven with a handful of thunderbolts, just waiting for somebody to make a mistake. Just waiting for somebody to step out of line so we can zap them. Nothing could be further from the truth. The Scripture says that judgment is the Lord's strange work. He doesn't like to do it. That's why He's put it off for 6,000 years. Don't you see? Yeah, the drag-up check's in the mail. There's a day of reckoning that's coming. But why has He let it go on for 6,000 years? Even people that don't believe in God, people that hate God and want to accuse Him of something, as soon as something bad in their life says, why did God let that happen? Well, because He's given you time to respond to His love. Fathers need to understand that chastening is not punishment. Chastening has as its aim our good. Punishment is vengeance and retribution. That's what hell is. Hell is not a corrective institution. It's a place of permanent punishment. That's for the incorrigibles. Your kid's not incorrigible. And none of us are incorrigible because where there's life, there's hope. We can always turn to the Lord. It's not too late. We don't want to chasten our children because it's mean. Let me ask you a question, dads. When the look doesn't work, and the verbal correction doesn't work. By the way, it's not three strikes and you're out. It's one strike and you're out. My kids understood what was going to happen next after I verbally told them, don't do that. I wasn't going to tell them again. They knew that. Well, they didn't get it with the spoken word? There's a way to speak without yelling or ever raising your voice. That's the rod. You don't raise your voice because when you raise your voice, you admit that you're beaten. You don't yell at your kids. Does God yell at us? Well, if you hear some preachers, you'd think so. He's yelling and screaming at us. No, He's not. He's yelling and screaming at us, come to Me, I love you. If the verbal command doesn't work, well, there is one way that will work. Oh, I don't want to do that. The law says I can't. What are you going to do when the law says you can't breathe anymore? Try to sneak a breath every once in a while, hoping nobody will notice? When men make laws that are contrary to God's laws, guess who you obey, men? Now you get to make a choice. Well, there's yet hope when they're young and impressionable and you can teach them something. Are you going to lay the rod on them to correct them? Or do you want to wait until they're a teenager and let the magistrate deal with them? Isn't it something how that people are running out of patience with teenage thugs and we're starting to prosecute them as adults now? We haven't got around to sentencing them to death yet, but we will, because people can only take about so much. You know, even the drug dealer, the crack dealer down on the corner doesn't like your dogs barking at 3 a.m. Even lost people are only willing to put up with somebody else's problems for so long. And then the other shoe drops. So what do you think, dads? Do you want to lay the rod on them when there's yet hope to correct them so they'll never show up in a criminal court? Where the magistrate lays the rod on them? And 9 times out of 10, that doesn't work either, because now they've gotten to the place where they're hardened into their habits and their lifestyle, and they go from juvenile court to adult court, from adult court to the gas chamber. If we had enough guts in this country to run it. I personally prefer the firing squad. It sends a better message. What do you want, dads? Well, I don't want my kid facing a firing squad. You know, that only hurts for a moment. Do you want to turn them over to God's judgment after they become incorrigibles? You know, when men have done all that they can do after they've killed the body, you don't need to fear that very much, but you really ought to fear him who is able to destroy body and soul in hell. Oh, I love my kids so much, I could never correct them. That's not love, you chump. Well, you know, talk is cheap, so they say. Back in the book of Deuteronomy, let's go back there again. Actually, talk isn't cheap, but for hypocrites, talk is cheap. You can talk about God all the time. But those kids, they're pretty smart. They see things. That wife, she's pretty smart. She figures stuff out on her own. Just because she married you doesn't mean she's all that dumb. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 17. You need to talk about the Word of God. Give your kids the idea that that's the important thing in your life. Verse number 17 says, "Ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and His testimonies and His statutes which He hath commanded thee. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto your fathers." It isn't enough to talk about it, you also have to do it. Israel was full of hypocritical Pharisees that did a lot of talking about God, but they never did anything about it. Hold your finger here and go to Matthew chapter 23. It's not enough just to talk about it. Hypocrites talk. Politicians talk. You gotta do it. Matthew 23 and verse number 1. "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees," men, sit in Moses' seat. All, therefore, wherever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. We're being told we ought to keep politics out of the pulpit. Does that mean politicians too? Just checking. If you want to know how not to be a dad, watch politicians. They promise everything and deliver nothing except deliver you into bondage. They speak great swelling words. Having men's persons held up high because of their advantage. But they say and they do not. What about the religious crowd? Man, they're just like politicians. And you know, politicians are probably the lowest life form on the planet. There's a reason they call them Congress creatures. As one has said, no man is safe in his person or property while Congress is in session. Why? Because they lie their way into office, but once they're there, they show you who they really are. But I thought lawyers were the lowest. No, you've missed the point. Most politicians are lawyers. Just to lighten things up a little bit, because I know this is kind of serious. Well, here were the rulers in Israel. These are the people that everybody was supposed to look up to. Who do you think your kids look up to? Who do you think your wife looks up to in your family? It's not some politician in Washington, D.C. It's you. They don't even know that politician. They know you, and what you say is important to them, and they're counting on you to have your actions match your words. Verse 3, all therefore whatsoever they bid you to observe, observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. They're trying to tell you to do things that they're not doing. Oops. Sorry, men. You can talk about Jesus all you want, but your kids are smart enough to see whether or not you really love him and whether or not you're really following him. And so does your wife. And so do your relatives. And so do your neighbors. They see. They understand. What does God want from us? He wants obedience. He wants us to do His word, not just talk about it. So I suppose then the great question now arises, what does He tell us to do? Well, you know, if you go to a lot of churches, they'll tell you one thing, and if you go to some others are becoming less and less popular. They'll tell you something else. But if I were you, I'd read it out of the book myself. When in doubt, read the instruction manual. You know what I found out as a used-to-be-has-been engineer? A lot of times when you ask somebody that's supposed to know a question because you're trying to take a shortcut and get right to the root of the problem in a big hurry, and you ask them, well, what about this or what about that? They'll give you an answer. And you try it and it doesn't work. And then you read the instruction manual and you find out they didn't know as much about it as you already did. Don't you hate that? When you go ask somebody a question and they're dumb as a box of rocks and you figure that out right quick, I already know more about this subject than he does. Go to the instruction manual. That's what this book is. This is an instruction manual for the soul. And who knows more about us than the one that made us? I wouldn't look in a Ford service manual to find out how to fix my Chevrolet. So I'm not going to read any book put out by Norman Vincent Banana Peel to find out how to raise my family. I think God knows more about it than they do. We need to do more than talk, and we even need to do more than do. Because, you know, a lot of hypocrites can look to you like they're doing exactly the right thing. I want you to think about this for a moment. When did the rest of the disciples figure out that Judas was a rat? Stop and think about that for a moment. They were together for 3 years. Basically together. They ate together. They slept together. They ministered together. They did all that stuff together. Nobody figured out that Judas was a rat. But he was a rat from the beginning. He had the bag and was stealing the money, saying he was giving it to the poor. The Lord knew he was a rat before he was ever born. And yet he was included in one of the 12 disciples. Why would the Lord do a thing like that? I wonder if he was trying to teach us something. You know, it's just not enough to talk about something, and it's not enough to appear to be doing something. There's something more that's involved, because Judas was talking the talk, and he looked like he was walking the walk, and they never even figured out who he was at the Last Supper. Stop and think about that. There are religious hypocrites just like Judas every place. And you know, sometimes they're just the big talkers, but they don't do what they're supposed to do, and a lot of us figure that out. And say, what a bunch of hypocrites. Man, these people are pond scum. If that's what church is, I'm not going there. But there are some that are so clever at what they do that everybody looks up to them, and they never really get caught. They appear to be doing the right thing, and that's where you need to watch out when you're around people that you think are Christians, because they might not be. The scribes and the Pharisees were so clever at what they did that if Jesus hadn't have told them that's what these people are, it had never entered their mind. And Jesus let them find out by experience what he was talking about when he said, one of you will betray me. And I want to tell you, if Peter had known who it was, he'd have cut off more in his ear. There are a lot of people that talk the talk and they look like they're walking the walk. Jesus knew who Judas was. And dads, you might be able to fool your family. They might grow up thinking you were the most exemplary father that was ever on the planet, and follow your pernicious ways and die and go to hell right from a church pew. Because, Dad, you talked the talk, and you sure made it look like you were walking the walk. They didn't know about that lady you had on the side. They didn't know about how you were cheating somebody. They didn't know that you were a low-down crook. Because you were like one of those whited sepulchers. You look pretty good on the outside, but you weren't what you pretended to be. And that produces its fruit. Because if those disciples had followed Judas instead of Jesus, where do you suppose they'd have ended up? It's not enough to talk about it, and it's not enough to do it. Listen, Dad, you gotta be it. That's where the rubber meets the road. It's what you are. Because what you are can be different than what you talk about and what you appear to be doing. And by the way, that's what your Heavenly Father is really concerned with. He's concerned with who you really are. Show me a scripture. Okay. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine... What's that next word, congregation? Read it for me. Heart! God's concerned with what you are, men. He's not concerned with what you talk about as much, although that's important. And He's not so much concerned about what you do, although that's important too, because sometimes we as dads say the wrong things because we're human. And sometimes we do the wrong things because we're human. But you know, sometimes our kids can look past that. Take any 10-year-old on the planet whose dad is a sodden drunk or a crack addict laying in the gutter someplace, and they'll invariably tell you, my dad's the best in the whole world. Your kids and your wife will look past sometimes what you talk about, and they'll look past sometimes what you do, but you can't get past what you are. And that's what your Heavenly Father is concerned about. You know, God understands that we're sinners saved by grace and that we're not perfect, and sometimes we say things that we ought not. Isn't it funny how the kids always pick those words up? And sometimes we do those things, dads, that we ought not to do. But those kids are looking at what you really are. And you're the best that ever was because you're their dad. You better be something if you want them to be something. Well, now, as I pointed out a moment ago, the question arises, well, how do I keep God's word? What does He want me to do? Well, I got to get a copy of the Ten Commandments and put it up on the wall and read those. And then I have this little set prayer that I say over the meal every day. You know, reading commandments off the wall won't change what you are. It won't change your heart. We put up speed limit signs by the side of the road, and people go faster than that all the time. Why? We post the Ten Commandments in the courthouse, and then we have some judge that ignores the law and the commandments and just does what he jolly well wants to, didn't change his heart. God's concerned with what we are, men. That's what counts. Well, what does He want us to do? Well, He wants us to be saved. You mean He doesn't want us to do the commandments? Of course He wants us to do them, but He realizes something about us that we don't realize about ourselves. You can't do the commandments. If you could do the commandments, we wouldn't have a problem with God, would we? He gave us the Ten Commandments. Why? To show us that we couldn't keep them, that we need something more. And what a fool backs up and tries to fall back on the Ten Commandments. All the Ten Commandments does is condemn you to hell. Because the Scripture says if you have disobeyed the law on one point, you're guilty of the whole thing, and the wages of sin is death, and death means eternal separation from God in hell. Really? Then why did he give us that list of rules? So that we'd run to him. So that we'd flee to him. The law is a hard taskmaster, and it's a sentence of death, and nobody can keep them because we're sinners. God knew that. That's why he went ahead and paid the price. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, a real human being, and he died on the cross of Calvary in our place as a human being. He paid the price that God demanded. The wages of sin is death. God took the death of his only begotten son, and he wrote on your account, exonerated. Now, whether or not you want to take him up on that, that's your business. The ball's in your court. He already paid the price. But you can be something. And if you try to be somebody that observes all the rules, your kids are going to soon enough figure out that this breaks down someplace. Dad looks like he does it. How come I can't do it? And when they get a little older, they'll figure out the great pretender wasn't a 50s rock song. It was Dad. How'd you like to have that said at your funeral service? No, you gotta be something. You know what you are determines everything else in your life. One more scripture and I'll be done. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Back to that book of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Here it is, men. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You're only going to talk the talk so long, and you're only going to look like you walk the walk so long, and then it's going to break down. And why? Because you weren't what you were trying to appear to be. You're one of those North Korean fakes of a $100 bill. Not worth the paper it was printed on. Not that the so-called real ones are. Sooner or later, you're not Docomos. You're not the full value of what you appear to be, and your kids are going to see it, and your wife's going to see it, and your family's going to see it. And it's going to drive them away from Jesus. If that's what Jesus does for people, man, I don't want that. I might as well just keep on the path that I'm on, because it didn't work for him, the biggest hypocrite in all the world. But men, you are what you are. And when you take Jesus up on the promise of salvation, he changes the heart. He gives you a new heart. You become a new person. And that new person is something that's real, and it's in you. And now the Word of God is in you, just like Jesus commanded in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this heart be in you. The heart of your heavenly Father. And when it's really there, even though the old nature comes out sometimes, the kids see that and they realize, that's not Dad, but this is. And then you won't be afraid to have your kids stand up at your funeral service and tell the world what they thought of Dad. Because from the time they were 10 years old, when you could do no wrong, when they're 60 years old, if you are what you ought to be, instead of just talked about it, instead of just kept some religion, if you were really the genuine article, you're still the greatest dad in the world. And isn't that the test of it all? Isn't that the test of it all? What are we? Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you this morning that we have your word. Lord, there might be people here this morning that
have watched Christians most of their lives and figured out they're phonies, they're not real. And Lord, they may be repelled. I pray, Lord, that you'd show what a real father is and that you love them so much where they are right now, that you gave your life for them, that you paid the price that they couldn't pay for themselves. And Lord, that's real. That's a real father. And Lord, I pray that they put their faith and trust in you and ask you to save them this morning. Lord, just in simple faith to trust you. And Lord, maybe there'd be people here this morning, so common in this day, that have grown up saying the right things and appearing to do the right things, but their heart is far from you. And Lord, they know that of themselves. And it's only a matter of time before their family starts to figure it out too. Lord, I pray that you'd break down that hardness that religion brings and that self-righteousness. And Lord, that they would come to you and trust in you to be their Savior. And Lord, I pray for dads this morning. We live in a country where fatherhood is under assault, and there's nobody that hates the idea of fatherhood like the devil does. Lord, I pray that you'd strengthen fathers this morning. Lord, those that don't know you, that they'd start to understand that trying to be a father without having the right equipment's an impossible task. They can't do it. Lord, that they'd throw their trust on you so that they could be something to their families. And Lord, I pray for our nation this morning. For those in our military that are trying to guard our freedoms. Dear Lord, have your will and your way in each heart, each particular need that's here this morning. We pray that you'd meet it. In Jesus' name, amen.